Let's turn in our Bibles to Psalm 92. I want to take some thoughts from this psalm this evening, and as you turn there and you look at the introduction, you will see that it reads, "A psalm, a song for the Sabbath day." And this is the only occasion that we find this introduction in the Psalter. A psalm, a song for the Sabbath day. Usually when it comes to the Psalms, the first verse or the first couple of verses serve as an introduction to the overall theme of the psalm. So you read here in verse 1, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High." And so the author, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is emphasising the mindset that we are to come with to corporate worship on the Lord's Day. And it's to be that of thanksgiving. But clearly from verse 2, this has a much broader application than the Sabbath day and corporate worship. Psalmist says to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night. Every morning and every night is to be a time through which we bring praise and thanksgiving to our God. Now I want us to notice in verse 1 what the psalmist initially says. It is good to give thanks to the Lord. He doesn't here command us to give thanks to God, though he could do that. That would be a legitimate thing. Nor does he just give thanks to God himself and so set for us an example. And once again, that would be a perfectly legitimate thing for him to do, for him to praise God and to thank God, and so we are to follow suit. But rather he says, it is good to give thanks to the Lord. And what he means is that it is beneficial for us to give thanks to God. It is good for us. It has personal benefit for us to be thankful to God. And so he's pointing out to us here that, you know, while we give thanks to God because we owe thanks to God and we want God to be glorified, it has a flow on effect in our own lives. It is beneficial for us. And then what he does through the rest of the psalm, amongst other things, is he demonstrates how giving thanks is beneficial for us. And that's going to be our approach this evening. We could divide this psalm up in a lot of different ways. Commentators indicate that there are numerous ways that we can divide the psalm up, but we're not going to follow any of their examples. We're going to take an approach this evening, not looking at every verse, but just taking out the main points that we might say indicate to us how giving thanks to God is beneficial for us. So I want to use these opening verses, if you like, as a window through which we interpret and see the rest of the psalm. It is good to give thanks to the Lord. Alright, so there's 4 points this morning, 4 benefits if you like. Firstly, thanksgiving makes us glad. Okay, thanksgiving makes us glad. Note verse 4. For you, Lord, have made me glad through your work. So God's goodness God's goodness makes us glad, and it's the expressing of that goodness, in other words, our thanksgiving and our praise, that serves to enhance and increase our gladness. You think about it in the ordinary sense. You know, you come across people who appear to be thankful for nothing. They're never happy. They're never glad for anything. What sort of people are they? You know, they may go to a restaurant and eat really nice food, but, you know, they're not overly thankful. They don't express appreciation. They might stand before a beautiful panoramic landscape and they're unmoved by it. They don't express any kind of emotion or feeling. What kind of person is that? And we've probably come across them. Most likely they're dour in personality. They tend to be miserable, tend to complain and criticise. You see, unthankfulness is a form of suppression. When we experience something good, it is natural and it is to be expected that we express what we experience. We're actually made to give thanks, and particularly, of course, give thanks to God. And when we don't, it's a form of suppression. Now, how many people in the world, despite all the money they have, their houses, their possessions, their jobs, their good health, their families, never seem to be happy and content? And the reason is they don't recognize the hand of the Lord in what they have, and they don't give thanks to Him. But to be thankful to God for His works, it uplifts the soul. It enhances. It makes us happy, and it enhances our happiness. We see something of this gladness also in the second part of verse 10. I have been anointed with fresh oil. When you come across this idea of being anointed with oil in the Bible, to put it in today's terms, it would be kind of like having a really busy day. You're really hot and flustered and you finally get home to relax and you jump into a nice refreshing shower and you cool yourself off and you have a wash and you come out and you feel refreshed. You see, people in biblical times would use oil to wash themselves and to refresh their countenance. And so when you come across this in Scripture, this idea of using oil, most often it's in relation to being refreshed. And God refreshes those who sincerely praise Him. Now, life has its difficulties, no doubt about that, but thankfulness keeps things in perspective. It prevents us from falling into a pit. When people learn to be thankful, they are renewed and strengthened as they offer their praise to God. And so their gladness, when it's expressed, is like the oil of refreshment. There's a lesson here then for all of us from the outset as we begin what the psalmist is unfolding before us. If we want to be happy in life and know joy and contentment, we must be people who readily express thankfulness to God. God's kindness alone does not necessarily mean that we will be happy. There are plenty of people in this world who receive a lot from God. In fact, all people everywhere receive a lot of blessings from God. It does not necessarily make them happy. But we are made happy when we recognize the hand of God and the character of God toward us, and we express that to Him and to others. During the week, I took Cameron over to a nearby high school. The high school that he attends, Menai High, to play soccer with his friend. It was early evening, and he was playing soccer with his mate on the oval, and I took the dog for a walk. I walked for about an hour around some of the streets of Menai. And I came back, and some sort of permapine logs boundary around the soccer pitch, and they were over in the distance, and I just sat there with the dog. It had been a warm day, and I sat there, and the breeze was very refreshing, and night was beginning to set in. There was a sunset. The sky was absolutely magnificent. Clouds were fluffy and white. Some of them were grey. Some of them glowed with various shades of pink and orange. And I sat there, and it felt as though everything before me was a gift from God. The trees, the clouds, the breeze, even the freedom to watch two boys just happily kicking a ball around in front of me. Everything felt like it was a gift. So privileged of the Lord. And to sit there and to begin to contemplate the character of God and just to quietly offer praise to Him and to thank Him, the whole experience is enhanced. It becomes all the more wonderful. There's a sense in which we can say when we look at this that thanksgiving and praise offered to God, it's like seasoning and salt and sauces that are put upon a meal. The meal is good in itself, but its flavour is enhanced. And if you are a person who lives thankfully before God and you express that to God and to others, life is enhanced. Gladness is increased. People who are thankful to God, yes, they go through difficulties and life is not all smiles and candy floss. There is pain, there is tears, but on the whole, the general outlook is one that is positive, and such people are not miserable. They are joyful and content, and it shows itself. So thanksgiving makes us glad. Secondly, thanksgiving informs our minds. In order to be truly thankful, we must engage our mind. The psalmist here is not talking about sitting down at the dinner table every night and simply expressing a few mindless words for which we never really give any thought. Anybody can sit down and say thanks to God and not really mean what they are saying. When we were in England many years ago, my wife and I visited some relatives who knew that we were Christians, and out of the blue, I mean, they're very godless people, said, oh, well, maybe we should give thanks to God. And so there was this kind of prayer that was offered. It was rather embarrassing. They didn't mean it. They don't live thankfully before God. In order to be truly thankful, we must engage our minds. Sincere thankfulness is intelligent, it is personal, and it has dimensions to it. It is to focus upon physical and spiritual blessings, because God blesses us in both ways. It is to reflect upon the blessings of the week and the year that's been, and even over many years. It is to think about blessings which are both general and specific. There are general blessings that we all enjoy, such as freedom in the land and the fact that we can eat food. But then there are specific blessings that you enjoy as an individual that are not my blessings. I may have similar provisions, but not the same as you in your circumstances. And so to be truly thankful before God means that we think about what God does for us in a multitude of ways, spiritually, physically, over the last week, over many years, specific and general. And so as we thank God, we are reminding ourselves who he is and the works that he has done. We are thinking about his character and his actions. The thankful person contemplates to some degree the providences of God, his omnipotence, his omniscience, his omnipresence, his love, his mercy, his guidance, his patience, his holiness. If we're going to be truly thankful to God, we are thankful for something, aren't we, other than just because we've got a plate of food, though we should be thankful for that. There's depths, there's layers, there's meaning, there's thoughtfulness. Something jogged my memory during the week about an incident that happened to me when I was six. I don't know what it was. When I was overseas, actually. And I won't go into all of the details, but I stepped out in front of a car in Wales, in North Wales. And as it turned out, I was clipped by the wing mirror of the car and sent flying down the road. And I lived, obviously. But I remember coming to in the ambulance with my mother, hysterical. We were on holiday. And had I stepped out in front of this car on it's quite a busy road in a country area, 5 seconds, 10 seconds earlier, I would have been killed. No question. I was hit by a sports car travelling at speed. So you imagine the providence, you imagine the timing, this to turn around and bang, I got hit this tall by a wing mirror. Came to mind, would have been dead. How many times has your life been preserved? How many good things have come to you that are specific to your situation? You know, a budding young carpenter trims the ends of his fingers just recently. Could have lost half his hand. I've seen people lose half their hands doing woodwork. Fingers turn to jelly. You see, to be truly thankful to God involves the mind, and to rehearse and to think about what God does for us, his character toward us. Look at verses 5 and 6. O Lord, how great are your works? Your thoughts are very deep. How great are your works? Your thoughts are very deep. A senseless man does not know, nor does a fool understand this. And so the psalmist is saying to us that the thankless person is a superficial and wicked person. They dwell in ignorance and darkness. In fact, the psalmist uses two important words here, and words that really pack a punch when you understand them. These words are senseless and foolish. The word senseless basically means to behave like an animal, like a beast. The thankless person lives with no reference to God. They don't acknowledge God. They have no place for God in their thoughts. That's how animals are. Animals just live for the here and now. They are just concerned with their survival. They don't live with any reference to God, to praise God. There's a parallel to this in Psalm 73, verses 21 and 22. And from time to time I make reference to this because I think it's really important. In Psalm 73, the psalmist says, "Thus my heart was grieved and I was vexed in my mind. I was foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you." In Psalm 73, the psalmist describes how he became disillusioned with the Lord because life had become difficult, and he sees the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer. And he couldn't make sense of this, and he kind of thinks, well, it's all in vain to serve the Lord. Where does it get you? You're righteous and you suffer, you're wicked and you do okay. But he comes to his senses. Look at how he describes what he was falling into through this line of thinking. I was foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before. He became like an animal. You know, he questioned God and doubted God, and he began to live without any reference to God. There was no thankfulness in his heart. Because of what he saw taking place around him, he says, I became like an animal. Now, you look at a man like David Attenborough. I'm sure we all appreciate his documentaries on the animal kingdom. The cinematography is absolutely amazing, and of course he has a lot of interesting insights to with regards to the animal kingdom and so on. But you know, at the end of the day, sadly, David Attenborough lives no different really than the animals in his documentaries. He has no place for God in his thoughts. He's an atheist. He doesn't live with praise and thanksgiving to the God who made him and provides for him and watches over him. And you know, the same is true for so many of the great minds that are esteemed in this world, great mathematicians, great inventors, great doctors and politicians. And the world esteems so many, and yet God says of them, they live like animals, like brute beasts, because there is no reference in their lives to God. They do not live thankfully. They do not recognize him. They do not think about him. The world lauds them and God condemns them. So the psalmist says they are senseless. And to that he adds, foolish. He says they are foolish. And this literally means they are stupid. The person who does not contemplate God and think about God and what God is like, the psalmist says he is stupid. The Bible frequently uses this kind of language. I was speaking to somebody a few weeks ago about this very thing, and I said, you know, the Bible calls people stupid. It uses this word outright, stupid, but also uses the word foolish. It's saying the same thing. And they were terribly shocked. Oh, how could God refer to people as being stupid? Well, the stupid person ignores God. The stupid person ignores what is obvious. And you know, the Bible doesn't hurl petty insults at people. It doesn't, you know, it's not... God's not like a, you know, a bully in a playground who's, you know, hurling insults at somebody he doesn't like. But the Bible is very honest, it is down to earth, and it is realistic. And the person who ignores what is obvious and has no time for the Lord and doesn't think about what God does in the world, they are stupid. Psalm 14 says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." It is ridiculous, it is foolish not to live with reference to the Lord. And so often, you know, we think of the stupid person as the person who has an ordinary job. Oh, they're just a tradie, or they're in a dead-end job. The stupid person is someone who can't work out, you know, great problems related to physics and maths and so on. We think of those people as stupid. The Bible never calls such people stupid because they may not have the gifts of somebody else. The Bible calls stupid those who refuse to acknowledge the God who made them because his works are so obvious. His invisible attributes are clearly seen by that which has been made. But men suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They will not bow the knee to him. They will not acknowledge him and thank him. But he sends the rain and he sends the sun and he sends so many kind providences. But rather, men want to see themselves as captains of their own destiny. I'm a self-made man. I got where I got through my own hard work and my own intelligence. Rather than acknowledging the God who gives strength and knowledge and understanding and good and kind providences, and he enables us to get to where we get. Tragically, if you live without reference to God and thankfulness to God, regardless of how old you are, you're all old enough in this room this evening to understand this. If you live with no reference to God, he says you're a fool. He says you're stupid. Doesn't matter what you've achieved and how much money you have and what great results you've got at school and uni or anything else. You're a fool. You live like a brute beast, like an animal, if you don't live thankfully before the Lord. And so the lesson then here is this. Thankfulness is a means through which we stimulate our minds. We think about and we remind ourselves who God is, and we rehearse what he has done. It's not just about uttering a few words here and there, but it is thoughtful, meaningful contemplation. The things that the Lord has done for me in my life and the lives of my family members and in my church and so on and so forth. It is to think, it is to meditate, it is to exercise the mind. And then with feeling and with emotion and genuine thankfulness to express that to him with our words. And of course we go beyond our words to a life of service and obedience. Let us note thirdly that thanksgiving provides spiritual vitality. Thankfulness provides spiritual vitality. We see this at the beginning of verse 10 to begin with. But my horn you have exalted like a wild ox. So the wild ox, not the domesticated ox, but the wild ox, of course, is full of unbridled strength. And we see a movement here in the psalm from being gladdened to being kind of energized or strengthened. Why is it that some Christians have enthusiasm and earnestness for the kingdom of God? And there may be many answers to that question, but certainly we would have to say the earnest Christian is the thankful Christian. The Christian who genuinely appreciates all that God does, and so as a consequence they want to serve him. They want to bring glory to his name. You look at the Apostle Paul, for example, and all that he went through and suffered for the sake of the gospel and the church. You know, where did that devotion and that single-mindedness and that energy come from? Surely because he was a man who lived thankfully before God. You read his letters. They're full of expressions of thankfulness to God. The salvation that he brings and the kind providences that he brings. But we see this idea of spiritual vitality further expressed with two illustrations, verses 12 and 13. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. And that's important to note here at the beginning of verse 12 that righteousness is connected to thankfulness. If you are not a thankful person, neither are you a righteous person. And there's a contrast throughout the psalm, particularly in the middle verses of the psalm, between the righteous and the unrighteous. And we're not going to read them this evening. You can read them in your own time. But the psalmist makes this contrast. The unrighteous, their plans come to nothing. They are unfruitful, and ultimately they will be destroyed by God. The godly, the righteous, or in other words, the thankful, on the other hand, they will be blessed. And here we are told they will flourish and grow like a palm tree and like a cedar. So the psalmist brings two specific trees to our attention as examples of spiritual vitality. First of all, the palm tree. I was referring, of course, to palm trees in the Middle East. And a fully mature palm tree would grow to be somewhere in the region of about 100 feet tall. The leaves are around about 6 to 8 feet in length. And they grow very straight. In fact, the Hebrew word for palm means to be straight or upright. They often live to around about 100 years old, and they produce in the region of 150 kilograms of dates every year. And so you have this picture of strength and vitality and fruitfulness. And probably most often the image that we have of the palm tree is of blowing in the wind. You know, you've seen those tropical storms and they're bent right over. They often don't snap in the face of great storms. So they're not only majestic to look at and fruitful and big, but they are strong. They are not easily bent. When they bend, they come back to shape. And then we also have the cedar of Lebanon. Of course, the Bible often refers to the cedars of Lebanon, kind of famous. Similar to the palm tree, the cedar grows to a great height and has an expansive stretch of branches. Apparently they have been known to live, some of them, for 1,000 years. Their wood is highly prized by craftsmen. It's very durable and it doesn't corrupt as easily as other kinds of timber. If you translate this then, all of this, into spiritual qualities, the thankful person is energized. They are strong and healthy in the Lord. They are righteous because they are focused upon God. They have deep spiritual roots. They are not easily overthrown and discouraged by the things that come upon them. And we'll get discouraged to some degree, but they're not easily cast down and give up. They're not tossed to and fro as a consequence of every wind of doctrine. Whatever hits them, they spring back. And they are serviceable, just as the palm and the cedar are known for their fruit and the quality of their timber. So those who are thankful to God are serviceable in his kingdom. They are useful. They're energized. They want to serve. They want to give themselves to the things of God to bring glory to his name. The Christian who's not thankful, and that's a contradiction in terms, by the way, but the professing Christian who's unthankful, they won't give themselves to much. There's not a lot of energy. There's not a lot of interest. Always having to prod them to do things and try and motivate them. But the person who really does see the hand of God in their lives and reflects upon the hand of God and thinks about God's character towards them, there's an energy, there's a vitality, there's a strength in their Christian experience and their testimony. They desire to serve the Lord and walk with him. Let us note, lastly and fourthly, thanksgiving causes fruitfulness in old age. Verse 14. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing. Now, a thankful life doesn't guarantee a long life. Of course, there are many godly people who live thankfully before the Lord, and they die young. It's not a guarantee that we'll get to be old. But should we reach old age, thankfulness will keep us from becoming cantankerous and stale. So often that's what we associate with old age, isn't it? That people become, you know, stale in life and, you know, full of complaints and never satisfied and so on. And thankfulness goes some way, a good and a long way, to preventing this. It's quite possible that the psalmist was getting on in years. We don't know who wrote this psalm. He doesn't identify himself. But it's quite possible that he was getting on in years, or it's quite possible if he wasn't old, that he's looking at saints that were old, and he can see those who have lived thankfully before God, and he can see the fact that they are still bearing fruit, that they're still serviceable in God's kingdom. There's no reason why, as we get older, that we should cease to contribute to the lives of others, inside the church and outside the church. Of course, old age means that we will slow down in different ways. There's no question of that. We won't be able to do some of the things that we could do when we were younger. But that does not mean, as we get older, that we should waste away in unusefulness and unfruitfulness. The Bible, as we know, places great significance on the wisdom and the life experience that older people bring and are able to contribute to the lives of those who are younger. In fact, you know, for some Christians, it could be that their most fruitful and productive years come when they're older. Even though there are difficulties with old age, and we do slow down, it could be for some Christians that their best years are their latter years. They may find that they have more time on their hands, you know, they have resources. It could be that there's just such a store of wisdom and knowledge that's been accumulated over many years, and they find themselves providentially in a situation where they're able to serve God that they, in a way that they weren't able to when they were younger. It's always possible. And there are numerous examples of people in the Bible who finished strongly. They finished their lives well. Moses is one. How old was Moses when he died? It's 120. How did Moses end his days? Moses ended his days preaching. Ended his days singing praises to God. That's the last record that we have of him. There was no sort of petering out. And Moses finished well. Jacob finished well. We have record that he praised God in his old age. Joseph had a clear testimony as he got older and before he died. You think of the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos. All of the apostles, from what we know, were martyred. They were all murdered. Except for the Apostle John, he lived to be a very old man, and it was in his latter years that he received the great revelation that we call the Book of Revelation. And so God was using him as he got older. And so providences beyond our control may inhibit our usefulness in some ways as we get older. But certainly those who know a good measure of health, those who are preserved, those who live thankfully before the Lord will continue to bear fruit. Now, as I get older, and I'm still a relatively young man, but, you know, the day will come when I don't feel that I should pastor anymore. I probably won't have the energy or maybe the mental acumen, I don't know. But one thing is for sure, I don't want to sit in a corner and rot. I'd like to think that I'm going to be useful and I can still encourage people and teach people and maybe preach from time to time, even if I can't pastor a church and visit and do all of those responsibilities that come with pastoring. But, you know, we should not, when we're younger, think of retiring and, you know, we're just going to sit back by the swimming pool and just sort of relax and do nothing, and we've earned our, you know, our right to just waste our time and just give up in a leisurely existence of nothingness. Rather, as we get older, we should look to be fruitful in how we might use accumulated wisdom and life's experience to serve others. And certainly a part of this is to live thankfully before God. It's the thankful person who wants to serve the Lord. It's the thankful person who wants their years to be spent in his service to his glory. There's no reason why, even as we get older and older, that we won't be fruitful in the kingdom of God. So that's what he's saying here, the psalmist. Well, in conclusion this evening, thanksgiving is a key to healthy spirituality. It's not the only key, but it's certainly a vital key. The unthankful Christian, as I just mentioned, is a contradiction in terms. To live unthankfully before God is to rob him of the praise that is rightfully his. Let us not forget that it is a command to live thankfully before God. We owe to God the debt of praise. But furthermore, to live unthankfully before Him is detrimental to our own souls. It is to live as a fool. It is to live stupidly. It is to be unstable. It is to be uninformed. It is to dwell in darkness. It is to be unfruitful. It is to be spiritually impoverished and weak. And if you look at what the psalmist is saying throughout this psalm, it is to be a godless and unrighteous person. A couple of points of application as we close. When you read the Bible, last week I spoke about the importance of reading. Every Christian, to some degree, should be characterized by reading, in particular, of course, first and foremost, the Scriptures. When you read the Bible, do so with a thankful spirit. Do so expressing thankfulness to God, because the Scriptures in particular, of course, describe to us what God is like. You can praise God when you see His marvelous creation. Of course you can and should. But the Scriptures particularly reveal to us the Lord Jesus Christ and the way of salvation and all that Christ has accomplished for us through His cross. We should read the Scriptures thankfully, that we have the Scriptures, that we're able to read them, but to express thankfulness for all that He has done. Reflect regularly over the events of the day and the week and the month and over the years and over your life. Give thoughtful reflection for the way in which God has managed your life and the kind providences that He has brought upon you. Yes, there are difficulties, and some of us are facing challenges, and those challenges can be acute. But along with the challenges that we face in life, there are a multitude of blessings. And we need to be those who reflect and think about the ways in which God deals with us, His kindness, His patience, and His mercy. The older I get, the more I realize just how patient God has been with this individual. And I don't say that as a cliche, I mean every word of that, because I have been a wicked man, there is no question. I have lived wickedly, and in me dwells no good thing. And I think about God's patience to me before I was a Christian and even as a Christian. And God has abounded in mercy towards me in so many ways. We ought to reflect upon that in our own lives. The sins that we have committed, oh, there is a massive inventory of sin. But all of the kind providences and the provisions and the protection that have come to us day by day and week by week, year by year. We ought to think about that in God's character. When you sit down to pray, it shouldn't just be this. Should be an outpouring of thankfulness to God. An outpouring of the heart of joy and gladness for all that He's done. Oh, my precious family. I eat every day. I have so many Christian resources. There's so many good things. I have health. There's freedom in the land. God is so gracious. We ought to reflect upon that. And just finally, let me say, come to church. Of course, this is a psalm for the Sabbath. Come to church with a view to expressing thankfulness to God. Express that thankfulness in the way you sing. And I'm not just trying to rev everybody up so you sing at the top of your voices. But, you know, like, how do we come to be half asleep? You know, just lately I've noticed, I must say, I know it's been warm. Sometimes, you know, I preach and I see people. I don't know. You're up all night watching television? I don't know. On the internet? I don't know. Do you really come engaged, thoughtfully, preparing your heart? I give people the benefit of the doubt. Maybe you've had a long, hard week of work, and it's to be understood if you're tired. And, you know, I've been in the same situation. But we ought to come to praise God with thankfulness and gladness and to sing with all of our hearts and to encourage one another. And when we come to the prayer meeting, we come to pray in a spirit of thankfulness. and gladness for all that the Lord has done for you. And you know, it's to give glory to Him, but it's not only for that. It's good for others to hear what God is doing, and it's good for your own souls. And that's the point that the psalmist is making here. It's good to give thanks to God. It's good for you. It's good for you as an individual. And we've considered some of the reasons why this evening. Well, may the Lord help us to be truly thankful. We are fallen creatures. We naturally complain and see the way things aren't the way we would like things, and this person has that and it's not fair and so on and so forth. Let us learn to be thankful. May the Lord help us to be thankful. May He this evening bless His word to our hearts. Amen.